In this year of 2014, we've selected as our theme, proclaiming God's praises. And we're taking this from this wonderful text in 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been saved to proclaim God's praises. As I've mentioned in the past, we're supposed to be walking billboards. God wants people to know what he's like, but a lot of people don't read the Bibles, but those people know you. And as they see you, they should see in your life what God is like. And as you know, and this is just kind of a quick review, as Peter writes and continues past verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 2, he focuses on this concept of submission. We've had messages on each of these topics. The submission of citizens to government, slaves to masters, then, of course, the example of Jesus Christ, wives to husbands, and husbands to the Scripture. And all of these are ways that the Lord wants us to proclaim his praises, because if you ask any of us what's one of the least favored things in the life to do, it's submit. I don't want to submit to anyone. You don't want to submit to anyone. And most people go through life never submitting. But God has called us to do something hard and difficult so that we can proclaim his praises. And that's even when being treated unjustly, that we would submit in a way that would demonstrate his praise, his honor, his glory. Now, that's a hard thing to do. And so that's why Peter writes in verse 8, and we covered this last week, and this is a review, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. We had a message last week on a very simple message, but a message that was a blessing for me to meditate on and to study, that when we come together as the church, we should be a church that is characterized by these attributes. See, we go through life frequently being mistreated, and yet we gather together as God's people and we find unity, sympathy, brotherly love, compassion, humility, all those things that Peter talks about in verse 8. And that's how every local assembly should be. You know, coming to church, I know that's the way we say it, quote unquote, assembling to worship, I guess would be a more biblical way of saying it, should never be like, oh no, here I go again. And it's just, you know, it's on the list, it's what I do. But it ought to be something that we look forward to, because even as many people in this room are involved in situations, it could be within your family, it could be maybe on the job, it could be with some other kind of relationship, there are people that are not treating you properly. And that's challenging. And yet we come together and we find encouragement as we all rally around the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, loving one another compassionately with humility in a way that would please the Lord Jesus Christ. That was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Now, what happens next is Peter's going to transition, and he's not focusing on how to proclaim God's praises in the church. That's verse 8. But he's going to focus on tonight's topic. I'm calling this proclaiming God's praises in the world. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. Because Peter wants us to have what I think we'll call an emergency plan. When you're mistreated, what are you going to do? And how are you going to respond? You know, again, whether it's an employment situation, a family-related situation, government situation, when someone treats you in a way that's not proper, we need to have a plan in place. Now, as you know, we just moved our clocks back an hour last evening. And what we do here as a church family, since that's twice a year, we take that as a very convenient way of reminding ourselves we need to have a plan in case we ever need to move out of this room quickly. And so twice a year, every time we change our clocks, one of us stands up and reminds everyone, you know, there's not just three exits in the back, there's actually four exits, and then there's the two up front. And the reason we remind everyone of that, we hope we never need to do this, But there may one day be a situation where we all need to leave this room very quickly. And so we remind everyone of that just to be prepared. That's what Peter is doing for us in verses 9 through 12. It may be that you're not being mistreated right now. It may be that you are. Either way, we need to understand God's plan so that we can proclaim his praises even as we're interacting typically with unsaved people who may at times persecute us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Title of the message, Proclaiming God's Praises, verses 9 through 12, 1 Peter 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this incredibly practical letter that is written to people, believers, that were suffering, and we're finding it so difficult to submit. And you, Lord, in your grace, had Peter write this instruction that is just as practical today as it was some 2,000 years ago. And we pray that you would help us to understand the scriptures. We pray that you'd help us to understand this text through the power of your Spirit, not just as an intellectual exercise, but as an act of worship. And then by your grace, that you would help us to submit to it, to practically live it out in a way that would proclaim your praises. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proclaiming God's praises in the world, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. What do we need? We need to begin with the plan. Notice, please, verse 9. After verse 8, in the church, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Notice verse 9, please. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. What's our plan? Our plan is that we must overcome evil with good. And that is not how we tend to act. But it's what the scripture teaches, both here and in other places. Romans 12, maybe you're even more familiar with that, verse 21. Paul writes, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when someone treats me in a way that is unkind, in a way that does not honor Jesus Christ, I need to know what God wants me to do. And it's very clear. God says here in this text through Peter, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Now, we already know what we do naturally, guys. We all get even with people. And that's just naturally part of life. Someone hurts me, I want to hurt them back. And I don't think anyone ever taught me that. It's just part of my sinful nature. And my sinful nature is just like your sinful nature. Sometimes we even teach people how to do this. I think of sports, for example. I've played a lot of baseball in the past. You say, what happens if you're playing baseball and maybe the pitcher on the other team hits one of your players? Well, everybody knows what you do. If the next time that pitcher's up to bat, then our pitcher's going to hit him. And that's just a given, okay? Because he needs to learn, you don't mess with our players. And that's life. I mean, we do that. It's a very normal thing. It's not a godly thing, but it's very normal. And you know what's interesting? This idea of returning evil for evil, insult for insult, something we shouldn't do. Even sinful people that are unsaved, I think deep down inside, realize it's wrong, even though we all tend to do it. Some of you have maybe followed a little bit of the Chris Christie scandal that's been taking place. He, of course, is the governor of New Jersey. He was the keynote speaker at the Republican Party 2012 convention. He served as the chairman of the Republican Governors Association. He's a GOP contender for the next presidential election. And I'm just reading. I have no comment on this either way. But in September of last year, what happened? The Port Authority of New York and New Jersey closed two of three lanes that led to the George Washington Bridge in Fort Lee across the Hudson from the Manhattan. It caused days of massive traffic jams in Fort Lee where the Democratic mayor declined to endorse the Republican candidate. The closures were ordered by David Wildstein, if I'm saying that correctly, the governor's appointee to the Port Authority, which operates the nation's busiest bridge. And then, of course, it sparked speculation by Democrats that the action basically was political retaliation against Fort Lee Mayor Mark Sokolich because he did not support Governor Christie in his reelection. You say, why were there massive traffic jams on what is said to be the nation's busiest bridge? It's payback. Now, whether I am not suggesting the governor was involved with that. I'm not saying that, but it's been documented. It was payback. If you don't help my guy, I'm going to make life hard for you. And it's not a hard thing for me to do. And there's many different ways that I can do that. And, of course, even Christie himself, just so you realize, I'm not making a political statement. He denounced what happened as saying it was, quote, unquote, abject stupidity. And he noted that he was, quote, embarrassed and humiliated by what people on his staff did. Even unsaved people, regardless of your political preferences, would say, don't do that, even though we all tend to do that. If we want to be different, if we want to be the kind of people that proclaim God's praises, we have to be the kind of people that you can treat me in an evil way, and I won't give it back to you. You can insult me, and I won't insult you back, even though deep within me, I want to, because I'm just like you. And retaliation is just part of our sinful nature. But Peter says, no, we need to proclaim God's praises. We need to be different. We need to be the kind of people who don't retaliate, returning evil for evil or returning insult for insult. Right there, incredibly hard. I mean, how can we do that in our own strength? Impossible, right? Every one of us, we always like to get back. We like to get even. And Peter doesn't stop. It's not only true that we must not retaliate and return evil for evil or insult for insult. Notice, please, what Peter says next in this text. It's incredible. Notice, please, verse 9. But giving a blessing instead. You cuss me out, I'll bless you. And I didn't say, I'll bless you out, okay? That's different. That's practical Christianity. And there is absolutely nothing within us that finds that easy to do. But this is what Peter says. But giving a blessing instead. Back in Romans 12, Paul taught the same thing, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Paul said something very similar in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. This is the way that Christians are supposed to live. Never returning evil for evil, never returning an insult for insult, but instead being a blessing to people. Incredibly hard. I came across a comment that has been repeated many times. I couldn't find who the actual originator of this was, so I'll just say many have said. Many have said to return evil for evil is natural. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for evil is divine. And that's what God requires of his people. That we would proclaim his praises by being the kind of people that you can mistreat me, you can be unkind to me, you can take advantage of me, and I not only will not retaliate, I will try to think of creative ways to be a blessing to you. That's what the scriptures teach. As many of you know, there's much controversy that goes on with different Christian organizations related to homosexuality. And as our world continues to progress, farther and farther from biblical truths, that will become more a reality in local churches like ours, where that conflict will come closer to home. It wasn't long ago, a couple years ago, that there was a pro-homosexual activist group that decided it would visit the Christian university where I teach, and it would protest because where I'm at, it's a school that would believe, as we believe here, that God has ordained marriage between one man and one woman, not between two men and not between two women. And they wanted to come to protest that. Now, what happens, unfortunately, is sometimes when people that have a pro-homosexual agenda would want to make their position known, Christians sometimes act in ways that would be very different from this text of Scripture. I was so very pleased with the academic institution that I'm a part of that when that group came to protest and they were out on front campus holding up signs and making their statements, which it's a free country and they're allowed to do that, they're on public property, that the university, as the day went on, set up tables and put out box lunches and put out cold bottles of water so that those who were there to protest on behalf of homosexual rights could have lunch, could have something to drink. And I thought to myself, that's biblical. That's the way that Christians are supposed to live. That's what Peter is talking about when he's saying we must overcome evil with good. Something that none of us can do in our own strength, but something that we're called to do. And I think for many of us, we would say, why? I mean, why in the world would I want to be a blessing to somebody who's hurting me? I think that's the very issue that's going on in Peter's mind, our motivation. Why would we bless those who hurt us? Well, notice, please, the second part of verse 9. Right after Peter says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, he writes, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Peter says you were called. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to the call to salvation. It's a reference to the verse that we've been reciting, right? If you maybe have to turn a page back, guys, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter writes, and I'm reading from a New American Standard now, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, here it comes, of him who has called you, at salvation, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God does. He calls people to salvation. Notice chapter 2, please, and the same kind of thing in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for you have been called, that's salvation, for this very purpose. And if you're interested, you'll find that same phrase back in chapter 1, verse 15. God called us to salvation. That's the call Peter's talking about. And notice what Peter says about that call, verse 9. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So we have been blessed. We've been blessed. If your faith's in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin and you believe in the gospel, you have been blessed with this gift of salvation. So why would I bless people that hurt me? It's the same reason why God would bless me, and I've hurt him. I have sinned against God my entire life. I'm just like you. Every day of my life, I have sinned against God, and I'm including even after becoming a Christian. That means I'm just like you. There's not a day in your life when you haven't sinned against God. And you know what God has done? God has looked down from heaven, as it were, and he's blessed you. He's blessed you with salvation. And we that are recipients of such a great blessing ought to be willing to pass the blessing along. So when people mistreat me, I respond in the same way that God responds to me, even though I continue to mistreat him. And I'm not proud of this at all, and I hope it doesn't sound light or glib, but I sin against him every day. And I don't want to, and I try not to, and I'm just like you. And you know what he does? He looks down, and he blesses you with salvation. To be godly is to bless those who hurt us. Why would we do this? Number one, because we have been blessed with salvation. But there's a second reason. And here Peter begins a lengthy quote. It's from Psalm 34. It's because we desire a good life. Notice the text, please. It says in verse 10, as he begins this quote from Psalm 34, "The one who desires life to love and see good days." Question. How many of you desire a good life? Raise your hand, right? I mean, everybody does. I want to have a good life. I want you to have a good life, right? Some of us maybe even read books, you know, and go to seminars or whatever. You know, how to have a good life, eat healthy. Yeah, you know, I want to learn about that. And exercise. Yeah, I need to do that, right? And maybe do this, do that, and have a good life. Peter puts it here. Some have called what Peter puts here the ancient recipe for a happy life. If you want to have a good life, notice what Peter says. It's right here in the text, verse 10, quoting from Psalm 34. He must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. God puts it right here in front of me. If I want to have a good life, I have to be the kind of person who never speaks evil against anyone. You say, but he spoke evil against me. That doesn't matter. That doesn't change the rules. If you want to have a good life, you have to quit speaking evil about people. And even if they speak evil about you first, the rules are the same. For us to have a good life, we find people who mistreat us, they speak evil against us, and what do? Verse 11, we turn away from evil. Adding more evil to evil doesn't help. I read one commentator who put it this way, it's like having a dirty stain on your shirt and then trying to clean your shirt by rubbing more dirt into the stain. It doesn't help at all. And yet, unfortunately, in our sinfulness, this is what people frequently do. But Peter says, no. Not only should we not respond with evil, but we should do good. Notice what comes at the end of verse 11. It says, he must seek peace. And not only are we supposed to seek peace, Peter says we're supposed to pursue it. So people mistreat us. They treat us in ways that are absolutely wrong and inexcusable. And we say, okay, Lord, this is an opportunity for me to proclaim your praises by, number one, no payback, no retaliation. Wow, think what this would do to our marriages. If we live this way, think of what it would do with our children in our homes if we live this way. No matter what Nancy says to me or does to me, and I'm not saying she does things that are wrong, except on very rare occasions. Okay. By God's grace, but this is not how I think. How I normally think is, oh yeah, you know, I can get back. And on my good days, I walk away. And I think, there, I didn't say anything wrong. I'll just walk away. And that's not Christian. I should be thinking of creative ways to bless her and do good toward her as I would seek to proclaim the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And once again, we see that Paul covered that in Romans 12, verses 17 through 18. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And I think even this far in the message, there is something in us that recoils against this. And I understand that because I sense it too. I've had people say this to me, and if you're one of them, I'm not thinking of you. And if you're one of them, I want you to know I struggle with the same thing. So I'm part of this. There's something in me that says, that's not fair. I mean, he mistreats me and he gets away with it. That's not fair. And Peter has an answer for that. And it's in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is faithful. God is faithful to all people. By faithful, I'm using the word as a synonym for reliable. God is faithful toward his own people. God is faithful to people that abuse his people. And let's walk through this verse just one phrase at a time, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. God watches over us, and he sees every time you're mistreated. And you might be thinking, I'm in a situation where my parents, or I'm in a situation where my children, or I'm in a situation where somebody at work or my neighbor or whoever is not treating me properly, and it's as if God's not even watching. But he is. And there is no one who can do anything against you that God doesn't see it. And he knows exactly what you're going through. And so the text gives us a promise. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're one of these righteous people. And no one can do anything against you that God doesn't see. But notice there's a second point here. That's equally encouraging. It goes on and says, and his ears attend to their prayer. Peter's still going through Psalm 34. So not only does God watch over us, even when people take advantage of us, God hears us. And the image, I think we've all seen this, would be of a dad maybe taking his little son or daughter for a walk. And that little child, you know, kind of holding dad's hand, says something and dad can't hear it. So what does dad do? Dad has to bend down. And I go around the pulpit, but okay. And dad has to, I'll stay by the mic. Dad has to bend down and says, honey, what was that? Daddy didn't hear you, honey. And dad bends way down. And maybe sometimes we even drop to one knee. And we say, honey, what were you saying? Because daddy really cares about you. And I want to know what you were saying. That's God to you. That's God to all of us. And yes, I know that there are times where you say, Greg, I have to admit, I don't feel like God's watching me. And I don't feel like God hears my prayers. I know that. There are times in our life where we have to make a decision. We can either live life based on how we feel, or we can live life based on the truth of the Scriptures. And when I come to a very challenging time of life and I feel like God's not listening to me, I must preach the Scriptures to myself. And I must have such confidence in God's word that I pray something like this. Lord, I feel like you're not listening, and it seems like you're not even watching, but right here in 1 Peter 3, or if you prefer, Psalm 34, it says you are. And so I believe your word. And even when I don't feel it, I will have confidence that you're a faithful God. And that's what Peter is encouraging us to do. to know that God is faithful. He watches over his people. Secondly, he listens to his people. But did you know that God is actually faithful to the people who hurt you and the people who take advantage of you? And that's exactly what Peter addresses next in the second half of verse 12. Please notice, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. No one gets away with evil. No one. There are many times in life where people think they get away with it, and they don't. I actually was going to pick an illustration. I've come across a number of little accounts on cold cases that have recently been solved. You know, a woman murdered, body left in airport, I think L.A. airport, 25 or so years ago. Husband indicted. And there for 25 years, a guy thought, I got away with it. He didn't get away with it. Even in this life, his past caught up with him. And he didn't get away with it. Now, if you said, Greg, can you guarantee that every time somebody does something like that, they always get caught in this world? Of course not. But this world is not the end. This world is just the beginning. This world is so brief, a drop in the bucket compared to the time that all of us will spend in eternity. And there is no individual that ever gets away with anything. That's what Peter is promising us, and we know that because God is faithful. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So it's not up to me to try to get that person back, payback, retaliation. In fact, I can't do that if I'm going to proclaim God's praises. Instead, by God's grace, I have to be the kind of person that would not only refuse to retaliate, but that would actually try to think of creative ways of being a blessing to those who would be unkind, unrighteous, and take advantage of me. When we look at all of this together in conclusion, how do we live in a world of unjust persecution? Now, you might be going through this now, or this might be the kind of thing that you want to just tuck away, kind of like knowing where the exits are. If you ever wonder, how do I get out of this room quick? Here's what God is calling all of us to do. Number one, to never retaliate. Never. Payback is never right. Getting even is never right, even though inside us, we all think that way, and even in sports, to go back to the baseball illustration, some of us, our coaches, have taught us to do that, but not believers. We refuse, number one, to retaliate. Number two, we overcome evil with good. Every time someone mistreats you, it's an opportunity for you to proclaim the praises of the God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, some people call this killing them with kindness, right? Your spouse says something, ladies, unkind to you, and I'm not suggesting that that's not wrong. It's very wrong. But your spouse says something unkind to you, make him his favorite dessert. And then he says something unkind about the dessert, then make him more dessert. And then he says something unkind again, and most of you ladies are thinking he's going to wear this. No. See, and I knew you thought that. Please don't be offended, because that's how I think too. And yet God is trying to change me, and God is trying to change you. Where in the world can we find an example of someone who lives this way? I don't think we'd find anyone in this room. I may be wrong. I don't think there's a single person in this room who would say, Greg, it's me. It's me. Every time someone mistreats me and takes advantage of me, I'm just all fired up. Another opportunity to overcome evil with good. No, I think we're going to have to look beyond ourselves. We're going to have to look to Jesus Christ. And we'll close with this. Would you turn back, please, to chapter 2 in verse 21? And we'll go through 24. That's why Peter puts the example of Jesus here, because there's no one else who could do what Jesus did. But it's what we're aiming to do. Notice what Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin. Jesus never did that. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth, not even once. And while being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. While suffering, Jesus uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And you may be thinking, okay, so where is the good that overcomes the evil? Next verse, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Think about that. The very people that were mocking Jesus, that were cussing Jesus, that were beating Jesus, and that were killing Jesus, at the very time that they were doing that to him, he was dying for their sin. I can't think of any greater example of overcoming evil with good. This is the example that the Lord calls us to follow as we seek to proclaim his praises by never retaliating, overcoming evil with good, and following the incredible example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer, please.